I would like this morning, if possible, to pick up the threads in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles. I'm afraid these studies are rather broken up. It's 3 months ago, last spoke from this platform. Is this thing echoing? Too much echo. Let me turn it down. I think we ought to pray the Lord will send some retired electronics engineer here to look after the PA system and the tapes and so on. When I came to Park the Palms, I never used a tape recorder. All I've learned here, that it keeps me busy. I'm sure somebody else could be doing that. So we'll be in we'll start the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Menahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name, by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. May God bless this portion from His Word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful history given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles in the first century of the Church's history, the first days of the Church's history, the first years of the Church's history. And we thank you for the wonderful way the Holy Spirit led. And thy church, which started so small on the day of Pentecost, grew and grew and spread out and out according to the pattern and the plan of the Lord. We thank thee for giving us this book because it's a pattern for us. And we pray that this morning, as we open these pages and talk about these things, that the Holy Spirit himself might reveal to us some of the things from thy word this morning. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now for some months, or really for some years, I spoke here when I was speaking Sunday mornings from John's Gospel. Verse by verse, we went right through the 21 chapters of John's Gospel. I think we had to speak 54 times to do that, but I remember with great joy some of the lessons we learned. And then we went straight from John into the Acts of the Apostles. And whenever I have been speaking here Sunday mornings, I've been talking on the Acts of the Apostles. I'm a great believer in progressive Bible teaching. I believe God gave us his book in the chronological order in which we have it, and that the teachings of the Bible are progressive. I remember years ago when I was serving in the British Royal Air Force, and I was trying to teach a few things to some of the men out there in Egypt from the Bible. I used to say to them, "Now, when you get your love letters from your wives and sweethearts away at home, you don't pick up a letter and read one sentence in the middle and close it. But you start at the very beginning, 'My dear John,' and you go around, you get the bottom, 'With love from Mary,' and then you go back and start at 'My dear John,' and you go right down, you get 'With love from Mary' again. You read it right through. And when God wrote to us, he wrote us letters. The very word epistle, is the Greek word epistole. When we lived in Greece, and we would say to someone, 'I'll write you a letter,' we should say, 'Thesagrapso mia epistole.' 'I will write you an epistle.' An epistle, that's what a letter is called in Greek. So these letters written by Paul, like the letter to the Ephesians and the Philippians, the Colossians, short letters, they're epistles. They're letters written from God to us. And you cannot get the sense if you pick up one verse in the middle without the context. You must, in studying the Bible, get the context. That's why I like, when I'm teaching the Bible, to go verse by verse through a book to see if we can get some understanding of what God is teaching us. And we have tried to take the Acts of the Apostles as a pattern and a picture of his church in the world today. We've noticed some triplets here, some threes. We noticed three movements. In the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, there was an upward movement. The Lord Jesus was received up into heaven. In the second chapter of the Acts, there was a downward movement. The Holy Ghost came down to dwell in his people. And in the eighth chapter, there was a great persecution, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. There was an outward movement. So we had an upward movement, a downward movement, an outward movement. And then we notice that the Lord Jesus, in that eighth verse of the first chapter, when he was giving his instructions to his disciples just before he ascended, he said, "Now ye shall be my witnesses at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We found there three circles: a small circle, Jerusalem; a larger circle, Judea and Samaria; and a very large circle, the uttermost part of the earth. We're just recapitulating a little bit some of the things we have seen in this wonderful book. And then we have noticed three outstanding men. Three movements, three circles, three men. The first great man in the Acts of the Apostles is Peter. Peter was the one who made that preached that wonderful sermon at the day of Pentecost. Peter was the center. God used Peter. All the work seemed to revolve around Peter in those early days. And then, in the eighth chapter, another man appeared on the scene. Philip. He was the one who went down into Samaria and preached the gospel. That's when the outward movement started. It seemed that Peter stayed there It says they were all scattered abroad. There was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, Acts 8, and they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and others moved out, and Philip was one of the great men whom God used, who moved out. He went down into Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and there was great rejoicing, many saved and baptized, and then suddenly God called him to go on a personal work. And we saw three remarkable conversions. Philip went down to Gaza, which is desert. And then you remember what happened. The Ethiopian eunuch came along, he joined himself to him, went up into his chariot, and he led this foreigner, this Gentile, this man from Ethiopia, this black man, he led him to Christ. And then, in the next chapter, the ninth chapter, you find Saul of Tarsus cursing the church, cursing Christ, going everywhere to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus. And any who were of that way, the way of the cross, the way of following the Lord Jesus, he was going to put them to death. And he went down to Damascus to arrest and bring them to Jerusalem that they might be charged and put to death. And on the way, God met him. And in a remarkable way, God revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and there on the spot, immediately, he was saved. And Saul of Tarsus was changed. And he who fought the very name of the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord. Now that's when a man saved. When a man can look into the face of the Lord Jesus and call him Lord, he can say that man saved. I wonder now, every one of us here this morning, how we stand in that respect. Is he your Lord, the Lord Jesus? Or is he just some wonderful example, some wonderful man? I like our text here. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he must be Lord of our life. And Saul of Tarsus, there's the proof that he met the Lord. He bowed before him, he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And it seems to me that this is really these very words are background to our talk this morning. What wouldst thou have me to do? From then on, Saul of Tarsus was not his own master. From then on, Saul of Tarsus waited for the command of the Lord Jesus and did what he told him to do. Oh, I like to make this personal, you know. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Are you living at Park of the Palms because the Lord sent you here? Are you living somewhere, wherever you live, in Detroit or I don't know where it is, because the Lord put you there? Or did you think that would be a nice place to live? Oh, let's go there. That would be nice. I don't think Saul of Tarsus, after he was saved, did anything like that. Go to a nice place. He waited for the Lord to call him, and where the Lord called him, that's what he did. And I feel as sure as I'm standing here today that God called me when I came to Park Farms. I never had any thought or dream or idea of ever living at Park of the Farms until suddenly, like a flash from heaven, the call came, will you come to Park of the Farms? I like to feel that my life is that way. I came to America that way. God called me. I had no idea of coming to America. But the letter came, said, will you come to America? And it proved to be a call from God. I lived 10 years in Greece. I had no idea I'd ever live in Greece. But the call came very clear that I had to go to Greece. And I think if we can live our lives so close to the Lord Jesus that we don't make moves of our own, that he's Lord. We talk about him being Lord, but let's make sure he is in everything he does. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? I'm digressing a little bit, but there were the three conversions. The wonderful conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The wonderful conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then the 10th chapter, the conversion of Cornelius. I sometimes wonder whether that man wasn't, he was a believer. I feel that his conversion was just a revelation of more about God. Because it says of him that he was God looked down and he said, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's not what you and I can do that. Prayed to God always. And God said, this is the man I want. And then God opened his eyes to reveal to him the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. So that we had three movements, three circles, three men, three conversions. And now today we're going to start on the first of three great missionary journeys. You see these threes in the act of the book. Three great missionary journeys. In the circles we talked about, the Lord Jesus said, begin at Jerusalem and go to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Of course, that took time. Each one had to be developed slowly. The work in Jerusalem went ahead very fast. In the fourth chapter of Acts, there were over 500 men, besides women and children, believers. The church grew very fast. When the persecution came, then they went abroad to Samaria and Judea, and they went down to Antioch. And we found back there in the previous chapter that there was a church formed at Antioch. It was, to me, a kind of an ideal church. It says, they that were scattered abroad, for chapter 11, verse 19, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the text I put inside of my Greek Bible when I was in Greece. Spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so a local church was formed in Antioch. Now, this is Antioch in Syria, high up in Syria, a wicked city built on the river Orontes, and they say that the dirt from the river Tiber at Rome somehow had got into the Orontes River, and so some of the filthiness of Rome had got into the city of Antioch, but these men went down there and preached Christ, and Gentiles got saved, and a church was formed in Antioch. Antioch in Syria. Now, later in our story, we'll find there's another Antioch in Pisidia, but this is Antioch in Syria. Barnabas went and fetched Saul of Tarsus, who'd gone up to Tarsus, in seclusion for many years. Barnabas went and fetched him down to Antioch. And here in this first verse of the 13th chapter, we get a beautiful picture of the operation, shall I say, for want of a better word, the operation of a local church. Now you notice there's not one man in charge. There's not one man running the whole thing. That is not the scripture way of doing it at all. Here we get the scripture way. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and this Niger, I understand, was a black man from Ethiopia probably, and Manahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul of Tarsus. And they ministered to the Lord as they ministered to the Lord and pastors. Let's turn over a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Where we're saying that we're trying to use the Acts of the Apostles as a pattern for building his church today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The apostles are all gone. An apostle must have been a man who had seen the Lord Jesus. You say, how did Saul see the Lord Jesus? He did. The Lord Jesus came to him and revealed himself to him. He said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Ephesians 15. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? So Paul was an apostle. The apostles are gone. Prophet. What's a prophet? When we talk about a prophet, of course, we think of the prophets in the Old Testament. These great men of God down through those Old Testament days who stood for God boldly and prophesied and gave out God's word. Not prophecy, we think of people talking about the future, prophesying about the future. But that's not the meaning of a prophet in the New Testament. It isn't foretelling, it's foretelling the word of God. A prophet is one who gives out the word of God. But a prophet in the New Testament was a man who got revelation from God. We don't have them today in the same way. God has given us his whole revelation in this book. It's all here. And what we have to do is study it and learn it, and then God reveals it to us, and then we can give that out. Well, we're not prophets anymore. We are teachers. He gave evangelists and teachers. And in the church today, we have evangelists. Billy Graham is an evangelist. Out in the world, preaching the gospel. So many criticize him because he's the people he mixes with. You can't save people who don't get close. To win a sinner, you've got to get near a sinner. I know we are separated from the world, but if we're going to meet people in the world, we've got to get into the world. And I say the evangelist, Mr. Walter Scott used to say this to me. He used to say, because I was 4 years in the same meeting with Walter Scott, the man who wrote the Revelation, the Exposition of the Revelation, a wonderful man of God. He used to say, an evangelist, there is no place in the world where an evangelist would be out of place. Anywhere. Because the evangelist is to go into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's no place where he would be out of place in the will of God. But that's his job. He goes here and goes there to win people out of the world and to separate them out of the world. And then what does he do? Then he brings them into the local church, and then the pastors and teachers take over and they train them and teach them and build them up. As we get in this wonderful fourth chapter, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What for? For the perfecting or the completing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now, if in the place of for you put unto, as it is more in the Greek, is unto, if you put unto instead of for, you'll get the meaning of this. For the unto the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come. It's all leading up to one thing. The teaching and the preaching is all leading unto what? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now we may never be perfect here on earth, but it means we'll become a complete Christian, and the saints of God will become complete, and the church will become complete by these teachers, these evangelists and prophets and teachers whom God gave unto that those who are saved and brought in are built up and up and up till we really can reflect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth in our work, in our way, in a local church. Now this is what was going on at Antioch. There were prophets. These men forth telling the word of God, getting revelations for God from God. The apostle Paul was a prophet. He got revelations from God. He said, I have delivered unto you that which I also received from the Lord. He got it from the Lord, and then he gave it out to the church. And there were teachers there, teaching the people, building up the church. Now, say again, it wasn't one man invested to be the teacher or the pastor. That's not scriptural. Pastors in scripture is always in the plural, never in the singular. It's always an S on the end. And so these pastors in this church, these leaders, these teachers, these prophets, they work together. This is a New Testament church I'm talking about. And that's why I'm going on from the studies in John through the Acts of the Apostles to try and get some idea here of what a New Testament church can write. Here it is. An ideal church in Antioch. And they were working together, and they had great prayer meetings. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and they prayed together. And there are five outstanding men here. There were many others, I'm sure, but five outstanding men whom God was using to build this unique, remarkable church in the city of Antioch in Syria. Now a remarkable thing happened. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called. Now they didn't have some sudden notion that, Paul, we'd like to send some missionaries here, some missionaries there. They didn't do that. They carried on with their daily routine, teaching and preaching and building the church there and ministering. And they fasted, that's what they did in those early days. They denied themselves in order to give time to the Lord and much prayer, and suddenly the Holy Ghost speaks. Now God's plan, as we said, was to begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you want to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you've got to have missionaries, as we call them today. Missionaries. People sent out. Sent out. And suddenly the Holy Ghost picks two men. And he says to these men who were leading and governing these elders in this church here in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, I don't think they wanted to let Barnabas and Saul go too willingly, you know, because Barnabas and Saul were great teachers there. They taught the church there for a long time, and they were builders, and they were doing a great work. But suddenly the Holy Ghost says, I want Barnabas and I want Saul. What for? He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, that's the way a missionary should go out. To the work whereunto I have called them. Oh, I could say a lot along these lines. I see young men say, well, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going here, I'm going there. They don't last very long, you know, when they go that way. These men spent years. These men whom God called spent years teaching and preaching and working in the church. They didn't go to a Bible school and then say, no, I'm a missionary, I'm going to India. That's how they did in those days. They worked amongst the saints of God. They proved them. They were men whom God had tested and tried and proved. Men whom God had used to build up his church. Now he said, these men have done such a wonderful job here. I want to send them out. And the Holy Ghost called them. The Holy Ghost. Now, tell you, beloved, that's the only way to go out into God's service. For the Holy Ghost to call you. There's no other way to be successful. No good have some notion, I'd like to be here, I'd like to be there. As I said before, Saul said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? and he previously told him. Let's see the words he gave him there in the 9th chapter. He said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God had already outlined that right from the very day of his conversion, that Saul of Tarsus was going to be a chosen vessel to bear the name, my name, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and to suffer great things for his name's sake. And in this great first missionary chapter, the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see how he suffered, even to death, because they dragged him out of the city at Lystra in this very chapter, no, the next chapter, they dragged him out as dead. And so they treated him. But the Holy Ghost said, "Separate them." And what did they do? Well, they had a tremendous prayer meeting, I believe. And they passed it. And they waited upon God. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, when they laid their hands on them, they didn't ordain them. That's not it at all. Laying their hands on them was just recognizing, like when the in the Old Testament, when an offerer brought his offering to the Lord, a sinner, he laid his hand upon the animal's head to recognize that he was being represented by that animal that was going to die, just like the Lord Jesus died for me. We sometimes sing a hymn, "I lay my hand." We can't lay our hands on the Lord Jesus. But God laid his hand on him in judgment when he took our place. When he died for us at the place called Calvary, he became the great sin offering. And we associated with him, and they laid their hands on him to say, "We are entirely with you. In all you're going to do, we are going to back you right to the hilt all the way." They laid their hands on him. When they passed it, and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And here's the home church now praying day by day. They have identified themselves with them by laying their hands upon them, and they sent them away. Now look at verse 4. "And they being sent forth by a mission board." Don't say that at all. Listen, look at it. "They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia." They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. Now, the town on the coast, some 15 miles away. "And from thence they sailed." They took a boat and sailed to Cyprus. Now, of course, Barnabas, he was brought up in Cyprus. He came from Cyprus. He went back to his own land. And they landed there at Salamis. And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John Mark for the ministry. John was with them as a minister, a servant helping. And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That was their entree. They were Jewish people, and they could go into the synagogue. You'll see when we get later down, next time I hope we speak, and we get down in Antioch in Pisidia, they went into the synagogue on the first day, and after the reading of the prophet, then the elders of the synagogue said to them, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any good word of exhortation to the people, say on." They went into the synagogue, and then the leaders, the rabbis in the synagogue, said, "If you have anything to say, say it." So they had an entree there to the Jew first, and then to the Jew. And so starts, and our time is gone, but so starts the first of Paul's three great missionary journeys. We look at one verse, and then we'll close. Let me get down to verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, set his eyes." Saul, who also is called Paul. Here, for the first time in the Acts of the Apostles, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. He was the Apostle already, but I mean his name changed. I take it he still had that name. He had a Roman name and he had a Jewish name. But from now on, he's called Paul the apostle. And here's a remarkable thing. Peter, as I said before, had turned the pages of the first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Philip, the evangelist, he filled chapter 8. We read of Peter right up to the 12th chapter. We're reading of it last time I was speaking here on the 29th of January. Peter was put in prison, you remember. And they prayed for him and God brought him up. But Peter then fades out of the picture. You read about him again in the 15th chapter at the first council of Jerusalem. Peter was there. Then you don't read of Peter in the Acts of the Apostles at all. God handed it over to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul became the great apostle to the Gentiles and traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the then known world. He said to the Romans, as I make my journey to Spain, I'll come to you. Paul had a vision to get right to the very limits of the Roman Empire, Spain, to look out over the Atlantic Ocean, say, I can't go any further. I've told all the known world of the gospel. What a wonderful missionary he was. And here is where God called. The Holy Ghost called him. Now some of us are late in life to hear calls like this. Though I must tell you, Moses was 80 when God said, come now therefore I'll send thee unto Pharaoh. He was 80 years of age. Maybe God's got some work for you and for me yet. We may not be able to travel to faraway distant countries, but there's a lot of work to be done for him. Maybe some, thank God for the way he called our brother Ernest Woodhouse to go down to Ocala and do some work down there. So a little work started, established down there. Just pray that it will go on. Oh, I would that he'd call some others. I have a great vision that Park of the Farm should be the center here, like Antioch, where the Holy Ghost can call this one and that one and start a work there and start a work there. And see some more of these New Testament churches set up, where we're led by the Holy Spirit, and where we try and put into practice the things that are in the Book of God. Let's pray about that. Maybe God might call you and me to do something like that. Who knows? So we pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee now for this wonderful pattern thou hast given us, this wonderful picture for the way in which thou would have thy work done. We thank you for the call of Barnabas and Saul. We thank each one of us here this morning can look back on life to those moments, precious, wonderful moments when thou hast called us to do some work for thee, to move our location. What an upheaval and a movement it is, but when it's thy call, Lord, how willingly we would say, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? We lay ourselves at thy feet this morning, and we would say afresh, what wouldst thou have me to do? Here at Park of the Palms, there's much to do. Right across northern Florida, there's much to do. Throughout the great world, there's much to do. Oh, Lord, help us in the little time that's left till the Lord Jesus comes back, that we might be willing to listen to thy call, and move when thou wouldst move us, and do what thou wouldst have us do. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.